Turning back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we thank Tim, we trust the Lord will bless these things to our hearts. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're continuing with our consideration of Hannah in the temple. We'll read from verse 12, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll read from the 12th verse. You know how she has gone there to weep, and in her weeping she prays. She pours out her soul before the Lord. We read from verse 12. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that I had asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. We'll finish there at verse 20, and we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. We're looking especially at verse 14 down to the end of that 20th verse, that section in the chapter, and that we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. If there's any place in Israel where Hannah should have found comfort and help in her time of trouble, it should have been in the house of God. We know that she was afflicted in her soul, and that's why she went and she wept and she prayed. She was also afflicted at home by the attitude, by the actions of her husband's other wife, and she was troubled there greatly as well. So when she rose up to go to the temple to pray, she might have expected a kind and godly encouragement. She might have expected Eli to come along and help her and to be an encouragement to her in her time of trouble. But even there, when she goes to the temple, Hannah comes in for unwarranted criticism. This time from Eli himself. Now Eli was the priest, a man who was charged with matters relating to the sacrifice and to prayer, a man who ought to have encouraged true worship, a man who ought to have been glad to see someone coming and seeking God in prayer. But Eli made a dreadful mistake, a mistake which involved him rather than helping Hannah, he actually comes along to hinder her. In fact, you look at verse 14, verse 13 and 14 together. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. It seems to me from verse 14 that he actually interrupted her as she prayed. As she's speaking there in her heart to God, her lips are moving, her voice is not heard. He thinks she's drunk, and so he goes to her and he speaks to her and asks her that question in verse 14. Quite an insult to suggest to Hannah that she's drunken, that she has been at the strong drink and strong wine too long, and she's now come into the house of God. And he accuses her, and the inference is there from verse 16 that he actually accuses her of being a daughter of Belial. So it's quite an insult that he makes and gives to her. His words are untrue. His words are unwise as well. I think part of this indicates his own lack of spiritual discernment. And part of that was due most likely to the fact that there was great spiritual declension at the time. It was probably a very unusual thing to see someone come into the temple to pray in this manner. Eli probably hadn't noticed somebody in this position for a long time, coming in weeping and praying before God, and therefore he reacts as he does. It may be there were others in the temple who had come in and out of the temple, and they did come in a drunken state, and he had to deal with them. Either way, when he comes to speak to Hannah this way, he is wrong. But it's not so much Eli's words that I want to focus on, though they're horribly out of order, but Hannah's reaction. And notice what is said there. Her name means grace or graciousness, and it's very obvious from this interchange that she knew the grace of God in her life. Notice her response in verse 15. "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." That's quite an amazing response. There are three things there. Notice that she denies the wrong that she has been accused of. Verse 15, Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink." She speaks to Eli in a manner that corrects the wrong view he has of her. "I'm not drunken. I have come here to pray." She doesn't just accept the charge that Eli makes against her. She speaks in her own defense, and she gives a resounding no there. "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." Hannah wants to know that, and she wants Eli to know that she's not a drunk out of her mind, but she's there before God, and she's pouring out her soul before him. So she takes an opportunity here to deny the wrong that she has been accused of. The second thing that we ought to note there is that she speaks calmly, and she speaks very respectfully. Notice what she says. "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." I think she's very restrained there. She shows great restraint. She also shows great respect. A natural response would have been to get angry and then get even. I wonder if you notice verse 16 when she refers to "Count not thy daughter thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial." Hannah could well have spoken against Eli's families, his sons, because they were sons of Belial. She could well have said to Eli, "You're speaking to me as if I was a daughter of Belial. What about your own sons? They are daughters of Belial." She could have just turned this completely against him. She could have spoken about his situation, about the situation in the nation. She could have just answered charge after charge. She could have made countercharge after countercharge against him. But she restrains herself. And she shows great respect and she says, "No, my Lord, I'm not drunk. I'm here to pray." That shows tremendous respect. It shows tremendous restraint. I was thinking of Paul when he was before Festus, and Festus says that much learning hath made thee mad. And Paul could have answered him in a very sharp tone. He could have dealt with him in a very clear way, but he says, "Most noble Festus, I'm not mad." You think of Christ when it speaks of him in 1 Peter 2, 23, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And even there, when he's standing before Pilate, when he's standing before those Roman soldiers, and they're coming past him, they're spitting on him, they're smiting him across the face, they're plucking the hair from his cheeks, does Christ speak disrespectfully? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. And Hannah here, as she deals with this accusation, she comes along, she speaks very calmly, very respectfully. You'll notice also that she takes the opportunity to explain what was in her heart and why she was in the house of God. "I've come to pray. I haven't come just because it's the time of feasting and people are drinking and eating and I'm just among that great company. I've come rather to pray. I've come to pour out my soul before the Lord." She tells him in verse 16, "Out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. I'm here to pray. I'm here because I have a burden upon my heart. I'm here because I've come to seek the Lord. And she's not too proud to give an explanation. She's not too angry to give an explanation of all that has occurred there in the temple. I think when you look at those few verses, verses 15 and 16 especially, there are some very solemn lessons for us to learn in dealing with each other. We ought to be slow to judge. Eli judged her wrong. We ought to be ready to think as well. He didn't really think this through. He just assumed. He jumped to a conclusion that she was drunk. And we ought also to be very gracious to respond. How many problems arise in homes? Because the principles that we discover here and the example we discover here from Hannah is not followed. You know what it's like? Husband comes home from work some night. He says something that's just not right. Not just very well put. Not in a good tone. His wife takes it up the wrong way, and before you know, they have an argument. I see some of you smiling. I trust that's not what happens. But it does sometimes. Because someone just takes it up the wrong way. It can happen in church as well. Someone comes into church and says something. It's not just put, perhaps, very well. And before you know, two people have fallen out. In fact, when I look at this and I think to myself, can you imagine this happening in the 21st century in a church setting? Can you imagine me coming in and saying, are you drunk? You see what I mean? You think that through very carefully. Think it through in a home situation. Think it through between a husband and wife, between parents and their children, between an employee and an employer, between people in church and God's house. And how many problems have arisen, how many difficulties have appeared, how many problems have come right into the house of God because someone has said something and it has been taken up the wrong way, and instead of a gracious response there's been an angry reaction, and it's almost like an explosion. Hannah, she's accused of being drunk. She takes it that he's describing her as a daughter of Belial. And yet she still speaks to Eli in a gracious way. And I think we ought to consider that very, very carefully. When you think of Abigail also, in 1 Samuel 25, when David's men had gone to Nabal to look for some food and some provision there, and he sends them away, he doesn't give them anything, and David is going to gird his sword on and go after Nabal and put him to death, and he's angry, and Abigail comes in and she restrains David. She speaks to him graciously. She takes initiative. She gathers some food together. She goes and she speaks with David and his men, and she's able to take away that reaction that David's going to have and put Nabal to death. And Abigail steps in there in a very gracious way, and she holds David back. And here's Hannah, and she's doing the same thing. Maybe we men ought to take note of that. And it's good for us all just to stop there and think about that. Eli responds to what Hannah says, and he responds in such a way that indicates an admission that he has been wrong. Because he says to her in verse 17, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that I have asked of him. He doesn't start justifying his words in verse 14. He doesn't start explaining why he thought she was drunk. He just accepts what she says. And I think what you have there in verse 15 and 16 is a very interesting little incident. If we can lay it to heart and see what's being said there, see how Hannah reacts to these kind of things, it will do tremendous good in our homes and in the house of God as well. Now, all this is in the context of Hannah's prayer. As I've mentioned, I think it looks as if Eli comes and interrupts her as she prays. Last time we considered Hannah's attitude to prayer, and I want to move on from that this morning and consider what takes place there, verse 17, verse 18 and 19 as well. And notice this morning that Hannah's great burden was lifted as a result of her communion with God. Hannah's great burden was lifted as a result of her communion with God. By her own admission, she had come into the temple and commenced to pray as a woman with a sorrowful spirit. That's how she comes. She has an immense burden. We noticed that she wept in verse 7. She weeps sore in verse 9. She comes, she pours out her heart before the Lord. She has this sorrowful spirit. She's coming with an immense burden upon her heart. That's why she comes to pray. But notice the great change in verse 17, 18. Eli answers and says to her, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. The whole scene has changed. The whole burden that she carries has been lifted, and it's lifted as she spends time with God in prayer. She has the assurance here, or she receives the assurance, that her prayers have been answered. Verse 17. Now Eli is not all he should have been. We know that. We know that from the next chapter also. We'll look at that when we come to it. But on this occasion, as he looks at Hannah, as he talks with her, the secret of the Lord is with him. And he discerns that Hannah has prayed through. And that although she's weeping, and that weeping has endured for a night, he knows that joy will come in the morning. And so he says to her, verse 17, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. She's assured that her prayer will be heard. She takes time, she's there in the temple, she leaves with this assurance that her prayer has been heard. We have words in 1 John 5 that ought to strike us on this very matter. 1 John 5 and verse 14 and 15, right over there in John's little epistles. He speaks in verse 14 of that chapter. Verse 13, we read back from, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now those two verses indicate something very simple, something we all know, that God is a God who hears and answers prayer. Doesn't always answer prayer in our time or according to our time frame. Doesn't always answer prayer according to the way we would like the prayer to be answered. Sometimes we pray out of God's will. Sometimes we pray for things that are not good for us. We imagine they are good for us, but God knows better. And therefore we sometimes can get discouraged, we can get disappointed, because we think God hasn't answered our prayer. And all the while he has. In fact, he has given us something that's far better than what we've actually asked for. But God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And we know that if he hears us, and he does, and we pray in accordance with his will, it's for his glory and for our good, then God will answer the prayer and the request that we've given. You think of Solomon in 1 Kings 9:3. He testifies that God is the one who hears and answers prayer. And as Hannah prays and Eli speaks with her, it's obvious from verse 18 that she leaves that temple and she's conscious, she leaves content that she has prayed through to God. Notice also she's able to face the future with peace. In verse 17 he says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You mark that little phrase, go in peace. And then mark the phrase in verse 18, so the woman went her way. Bring those two thoughts together. She had come into the temple distraught, greatly distressed, greatly troubled. But she goes now, and she goes in peace, and she goes and she goes her way. And as she goes from the temple, eventually in verse 19, to return home, she goes in peace. Hannah had come in distraught. Her past was marked with disappointment. Her present was marked with distress because she was weeping at this time. Her future, I'm sure, her thoughts of the future were marked with doubt, although she's come before the Lord in prayer. And now she's come into the temple and she leaves a completely different woman. As she goes her way, her countenance is no more sad, and she goes in peace. She can face the future with the peace of God in her heart. Is that not a tremendous blessing? There are Christians who trudge through life, and that's how they see it. They trudge through life in despair. Every day is a day of darkness. Every day is a day of trouble. Every day is a day of despair, a day of disappointment, a day of discouragement. Is there any answer to that? Is there no way the child of God can go through life with joy in his heart, with calmness in his soul? You turn to Isaiah chapter 26 and see what is said there. Isaiah 26, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Whose mind is stayed on thee. Perfect peace. And there is peace for the child of God as we trust the Lord. We don't know what lies ahead. We can't tell what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what trials, what difficulties, what problems we're going to face. But if we have our eyes upon the Lord, and if we realize that we have in Christ a Savior who knows us, a Savior who understands us, a Savior who has saved us from our sin, if we're conscious as we go through life that we have a God in heaven who is sovereign, who knows the end from the beginning, a God who has our best interests at heart, who does all things for his glory, all things for our good, if we can understand something of that, then we will be able to go our way and go in peace. We may not particularly want the trials that come our way. As I'm going to mention this morning, sometimes it's when we are in trial that we have the best times with God. Now, that seems a strange thing. But sometimes that's how it is. It's when we're in trial that we have the best times with God. And even though we may be in the midst of trial, we can still go through life with that sense of peace. That peace with God. That peace that we have a Savior who understands, a Father in heaven who knows our needs. God who has grace sufficient for every day. That as our days will be, so will our strength be. And therefore, we can go forward as Hannah does here. She's no more sad. She goes in peace. She goes her way. And she leaves that temple no longer in a distraught state. But she goes with a song in her heart, peace in her soul. The burden has been lifted. I think it's obvious too here that Hannah has been enabled to cast all her care upon the Lord. You think of the care that she was carrying when she comes into the temple. She's childless. She has this issue of the provocation that she's suffering as well. She has a tremendous burden, tremendous load of care and anxiety upon her heart. And yet she leaves the temple and she's no more sad. She has left those issues there with the Lord. She has come to this time of prayer. She has poured out her soul. It's like the pouring out of water. Nothing has held back. Nothing remains. And she comes and she pours out her heart before the Lord. And she leaves that place without those burdens. Without those burdens. We know the words of 1 Peter 5 and 7. Words that are often quoted, words that are often thought upon, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Sometimes we take that little text just out of context. We just think of it, casting all your care upon him. It's a good text. But it's in a context where it says in verse 6, in verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So Peter is dealing here with the subject of humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God giveth grace to the humble. And in that context of humbling ourselves before God, he then says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Sometimes we are too proud to cast our care upon the Lord. We think we can manage by ourselves. We think that we can carry the burdens of the day on our own. Peter says, cast your care upon him as you humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We are to cast our care upon the Lord. And as we cast our care upon the Lord, and let's be honest, we're all guilty of this. We pray about something and we say we're casting it upon the Lord. We're leaving it there. And then we take it away with us again and we carry it along for a longer time, for a further time. And we miss out with God. Hannah's not like that. She comes and she carries this burden to God. She leaves it there. She goes on her way. She goes in peace and she's no more sad. She has been enabled by the grace of God to cast that burden upon Him. Believer, that's where we need to be as we face the difficulties, the trials, the troubles of life. We can get to the place where we can cast our burdens upon Him. You notice in verse 18, she depends upon the grace of God. Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. She's conscious that what she needs is grace. It's interesting that you find similar language in the book of Ruth, just the book previous, where Ruth speaks of finding grace as she goes to glean in the harvest field. Finding grace. There in her circumstances and her need, she discovered the need for grace. And we need grace as well. That's why we ought to pray. Because we're told in Hebrews 4, we can come to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And therefore we can come to God with all our care and all our burden and all the circumstances that surround us and all the difficulties that we face and all the decisions we've got to make and all of the issues that we have in life. We can carry every single one of them to God in prayer, just as Hannah does. And she has that great burden lifted as a result of her communion with the Lord. Notice also that her prayer was graciously answered and her petition was granted. Hannah had two great requests here. One we discovered last time in verse 11, where she simply prays, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me. So she has that prayer, Lord, remember me. We also know that she was praying that the Lord would give her a man child, and that's in verse 11 also. Remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. Then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So she has two requests. One, remember me. And two, give me a son. Then look at verse 19 and 20. They rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. She prayed for two things, and both those requests were granted. It's interesting, just by the way, before we go into that, to look at verse 19, that they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned home. Right at the start of the day, they take time to worship God. Before they make their journey home, they take time to wait before the Lord. And then they go home, and the Lord remembers her, and she has a son. Now, what does that suggest? Suggests a number of things. One, that God does regard the prayers of his people. It's a very simple observation. She had prayed, Lord, remember me. And the Lord remembered her. The Lord regarded the prayers of his servant. We also discover here that God has the ability, God has the authority to give blessing or withhold blessing. The Lord had shut up her womb. We discovered that in verse 5 of the chapter, that Elkanah had given his wife a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. I don't know how long that had been. Obviously quite some time. She's looking for a child, looking for a son. And for some time the Lord has shut up her womb. And now in this passage, verse 19, verse 20, we discover the Lord opens her womb. At that time, at that particular circumstance, he opens it. Why? Why after all the years of affliction? Why after all the years of barrenness?
I can't tell.
But I do know that God does whatsoever he pleases. He has the ability to withhold something, or he has the ability to give something. He has the ability, in Hannah's case, to close her womb. He had the ability to open her womb. And our Heavenly Father has the ability to bless or to withhold something from his people. Whatever it was, or whatever it was for Hannah's ultimate good. Because all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. But here in this passage, it pleases the Lord to open her womb. I think when you look at verse 19, verse 20, we discover also that God's remembrance of us guarantees his blessing of us. He remembered her, verse 19, and then she conceives and bears her son. God's remembrance of his people guarantees his blessing of his people. In Psalm 111, I think it is, in verse 5, you reference there the Lord being mindful of his covenant and mindful of his people. And that's something that we ought never to forget, that the Lord is always mindful of his people. Verse 4, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. He is mindful. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. God will not forget us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never forget his people. We are graven on the palms of his hands. He cannot forget his people. We have been redeemed by blood, saved by grace, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He can't forget us. And God's remembrance of us guarantees his blessing of us also. The final thing we notice when we come back to this next time is that Hannah recognized the blessing she received as a blessing from God. Look at verse 20 at the end of the verse. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. If you link back to verse 17 there, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Then verse 20, she calls him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Samuel simply means asked of God. She acknowledges that the son that she has now given birth to is a blessing from God. Sometimes we pray for something specifically, and God grants it. And then we begin to think, well, that was going to happen anyway. Or I've been able to do this by myself. Or we just forget that we have prayed about it some time ago. And we fail to remember that what we have just received, what we have just enjoyed, is a blessing from God. Sometimes we're quick to pray and not so quick to praise. Sometimes we're quick to ask for blessing, not so quick to count our blessings. Hannah is different. And every time she looks at that little boy, she remembers, I've asked him of God. I've asked God for him. And there's this testimony before her that God answers prayer. And he does. So let us today, as we gather here to worship God, let us remember that the blessings we enjoy are blessings from God. That God in his mercy and God in his sovereignty has been pleased to grant them to us. Hannah prayed. The sorrowness of her heart. God hears her prayer. He gives grace. He gives her a blessing. And she's quick to acknowledge that. She calls her son Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. May God help us today as we come to worship, as we come to pray, as we come to meet around his word, as we come to wait around his table tonight, that the Lord will meet with us, and that we might go our way tonight, having known the blessing of God upon us, having known what it is to meet afresh with him. Here's a woman. It's a little like Psalm 130. But here's a woman, and in a very strange way, we've been permitted to look at a woman in prayer before God. I think that's always an amazing thing, just to see a child of God at prayer. The sorrow of her heart, the agony of her soul, crying before God and leaving with joy in her soul. Exchanging that sorrow for song. And in between the sorrow and the song, there has been a time of supplication, a time of prayer. And as we come before God today, let's come with joy in our hearts that we have a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy grace and for thy goodness to us. We pray, Lord, today that thou wilt bless these verses to our souls. Help us, Lord, to learn much from them, we pray. We confess at times we're dull of hearing. We're slow to learn. And Lord, come and teach us. We think of Hannah and her graciousness, even under provocation, even under attack within the temple, her gentle response. Lord, we pray today that our words might be seasoned with grace. We think of her in prayer. We think of her continuing to pray. And Lord, we rejoice that thou dost hear and answer her prayer. And Lord, we pray today that thou wilt remember us here also. We come to worship thee as a church family. And Lord, thou wilt meet us at the very point of our need. I know us all who will gather today. I know us every circumstance that every person faces. We ask, Lord, thou wilt come and speak to hearts. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy word that is a living word. And Lord, make it a blessing to our souls. Even at this time, bless us and be with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.